Good morning. Good to see you. I'm glad you're here. If this is your first time to Gateway, my name is Gabe. I'm one of the pastors here, and we have been doing a series on what Christians should think about various topics. And this morning we come to one that might be kind of like a question mark. Why Israel? But if you know anything about kind of politics and world conflict, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is one that's been going on for a long time, and it plays a central role in biblical history and in world history. But as we launch into this topic about what Christians should think about Israel and, by extension, Judaism, let me get at it like this by way of an illustration. I was at a good friend's house this week, and I've been at his home at a number of occasions for a similar gathering. So a lot of folks. And he said to this group, we've got this, this, and this out here. If you want anything else, just go inside and get it and make yourself at home. And he's one of those people, again, having known him, you know he means it. You know his family means it. And you've probably had that experience like I have where people say that to you in their home and you're like, you do not mean that. If I go do something like that, I know you're going to be like, oh, that's not how we do stuff. But you believe this guy, and I've had the experience of, yeah, go make yourself at home. But think about it like this. What if one of the members of this gathering walked inside, took off his clothes, put on his PJs, hopped in the man's bed, poured himself a glass of water, turned on the TV, started to just kind of make it his own home? That's taking it a bit too far, right? And I want to say that it's an imperfect analogy, but it does illustrate really how Gentile Christians have treated Jewish people since the founding of the church. It's their house. We are guests, according to the scriptures. We'll come back, but all are one in Christ. But Christianity comes out of Judaism. That's an inescapable fact as you read the scriptures. It is their house. We are guests. And a lot of times, we're like the guy who takes off his clothes, puts on his PJs, and hops in the bed instead of the one who just makes himself at home like we normally would. Let's launch into this. And let me say, one of the reasons I want to talk about this is because anti-Semitism is on the rise. Ilhan Omar, a few years ago, posted this tweet, which she took down only after there was a firestorm, and has subsequently made very anti-Semitic comments. She wrote, "Israel has hypnotized the world. May Allah awaken the people and help them see the evil doings of Israel." Now, if I took out that word Allah and put God or something else, that could have been from a piece of Nazi propaganda in the 1930s, friends. That's how serious we are. This was 2012. She just posted recently about Tom Steyer with a dollar sign in front of his name for the S. You know what that's supposed to mean? You know, Jews are all money grubbing. That's what was implied with her tweet. Hadn't taken that one down. What you see throughout then the world right now, shootings at synagogues in California and Pittsburgh, murders in Jewish markets, crimes against Jewish people in New York City, which has the largest population of Jewish people in the United States, have increased by almost five to ten times of what they were 20 years ago. We're seeing a massive increase in anti-Semitism. And I just want to pause right here and think about this. A U.S. House of Representatives in Congress right now can post stuff like this and get glossed over by the media and missed by the media. This is dangerous, friends. We have heard over and over again, never again will the Holocaust happen. It's too horrifying. And again, I will say, we are only a generation away from something like the Holocaust happening again. And throughout history, you see anti-Semitism. I mean, it has been there all along. You talk about the most enslaved, persecuted, murdered people group in the history of the world. It statistically, there's not even any comparison. It is the Jewish people. And we see that from Genesis 3 onwards, God's people are hated. And a lot of times I think Christians can enfranchise that hatred without even knowing it. Let me give you some numbers about what's happened in Israel since 1948. Staggering. Look at the first one here. Human flourishing. Since the foundation of the state of Israel in a land that is half desert, with no rain 6 months of the year, the population has risen tenfold since 1948. While the amount of land under cultivation has nearly tripled, agricultural production has increased 16-fold. So when Israel was, through the whole British settlement in the 1940s, given the land that they now call home, they had roughly 42,000 square miles, or 4,200 square miles, something like that. Not a huge portion relative to what the Arabs controlled. Most of it was swamp, y'all. If you look at aerial photographs of Israel 1948 to today, most of it's swamp. Now it looks like the lush farmlands of the Midwest. Israel is second only in America in technological innovation. It has the highest standard of living of any country in the Middle East by far. It employs more Arabs than any other part of the Middle East by far. Staggering, staggering statistics about human flourishing, making the place better where they've been. Second, incredible intellectual accomplishments. Listen to this quote from another scholar. The proportion of Jews with IQs of 140, which is the genius level, or higher, is somewhere around six times the proportion of everyone else. The two most important scientific discoveries that have shaped your life and mine, the discovery of the algorithm, Jacob von Neumann, in the early 20th century, and the discovery of the theory of relativity, Alfred Einstein, both by Jews. And that's just one sampling. Jewish people by far proportionally win more Nobel Peace Prizes, more Nobel Prizes in physics, more technological advancement. And that's the last thing I'll say here. It's not just theoretical and academic. Jewish people, wherever they have gone throughout the history of the world, have been among the best entrepreneurs, businessmen, startups, employers. Just no question that God has gifted the ethnic people of Israel throughout the years. But let me go to some biblical basics as we think about this. First and foremost, as I mentioned, Christianity is a Jewish religion in one sense. It's the fulfillment of Judaism. So in that sense, to the extent that Jews believe the Old Testament today, really what they're doing is not getting the gospel. But they are different than, say, Islam. Islam is a Christian heresy. Judaism is just incomplete Christianity. And we're so conditioned to not think like this. When I preach through the Gospel of Matthew, we're starting that in a couple weeks in the evening service. One of the things, as I was doing this study, I was challenged to do is that Gospel was written for Jewish people. Jesus' parents' names were not Joseph and Mary. They were Yeshua and Miriam. Those are Old Testament's names. His brother Jude, who wrote the epistle Jude in the New Testament, was not called Jude at home. He was called Judah, because that's the Jewish name. My point is this. Christianity, from start to finish, is Jewish. Jesus was a Jewish man. He was a Jewish rabbi. He grew up in a Jewish home. He had Jewish friends. He started his ministry to who? The lost sheep of Israel. Think about the Gentile woman who comes to him. Do you remember what he said to her? He said, it's not good to give the dogs food, or the food to the dogs. He called her a dog, y'all, and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she says, truth, Lord, but even the dogs can eat from the crumbs of the table. And he says, I've not found such faith. Great is your faith, woman. And his point is this, he wasn't insulting her. What he's saying is, my mission in his first coming was first to the Jews. And guess who else says that? Paul, Romans 1, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And that's all of us, by the way. For Paul, there's two kinds of people. There's Jews and everybody else, which he conveniently summarizes under Greeks. So this is not a stray thought in the New Testament. If we don't understand the Jewish roots of the Old Testament, we will have a hard time understanding the New Testament. Let me give you one more example. The book of Revelation. Why is that book so devilishly hard for most people to understand, and it seems so complicated and all these different views and all these different prophecies? The book of Revelation is largely a commentary on the Old Testament. And because we don't know the Old Testament really well, we make nonsense of Revelation when John, again, was Jewish and writing as a Jewish man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interpreting the Old Testament. All right, so Christianity is a Jewish religion, but let's remember this. Galatians 3, 27 to 29, Paul makes it clear there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ. There's one people of God. There's not two peoples of God. There's one people of God. And you become a Jew, so to speak, by faith, not by circumcision, Paul says. Not by any of those distinctive ethnic markers that happened in the Old Testament. It's by faith and by faith alone we become part of the true people of God. And given that there's one people of God, there's one way to be saved in both Testaments. People ask sometimes, how are people in the Old Testament saved? By faith alone in the coming Messiah. By faith in the one who was promised in Genesis 3. By faith in the one who was promised in Genesis 6. Noah's name means he will bring us rest. This is the one that was prophesied. That's who his parents thought he was. So there's one way to be saved, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's Paul's argument in Romans 4. I won't read these verses. I want to spend some time in another part of Romans. But these verses I've put up there demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you lived in the Old Testament, you were saved the same way that you would be saved today, by faith alone in Christ alone. One people of God, one way to be saved. All right, another aspect here. Sorry, slides misbehaving. But, and this is where I want to camp out real quick, there will be a great ingathering of Jewish people before the return of Christ. I think the Scriptures clearly teach that. And let me just walk through briefly a section here in Romans. Now, if you are new to Christianity, this is kind of like the book about the gospel. Now, the whole thing, the whole Bible is, but Romans is a place that a lot of us go to. So many verses here, so much rich teaching, Paul's fullest exposition of the gospel. And if you break down Romans into kind of an outline, it works like this. He tells us about our universal need of a Savior in 1 through 3. Then in 4 and 5, he says, this all goes back to the Old Testament, just what we mentioned. In 6 through 8, he talks about, okay, here's how the Holy Spirit now works in your life, now that you've become a Christian. Then in chapter 9, he starts this discussion that has been going on ever since. Here's the question he gets from the Roman church. Okay, Paul, if we're all saved the same way, and this gospel is such good news, and it's all by faith, and Jesus does it all, Romans 5, 12 to 21, then why haven't your people believed? Why haven't the Jewish people believed? And I want you to hear these words afresh. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9 as he begins to answer that question. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Pause. That's like the old school way of saying, if I'm lying, may God strike me dead. He's swearing on his mama's grave. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Listen to this. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Here is the guy we go to talk about the gospel, saying, I would give up my Christianity if I could see my Jewish brothers and sisters come to Christ. Cut off, accursed, a word he's used a couple of times, the strongest word in the Greek, to say, I want to be away from God. Think about his heart there. And then he goes on to discuss election. And he gets to Romans 11, 17. And here's where I want us to focus real quick. Listen to this, Romans 11, 17. He's talking about how Jews and Gentiles are put together in the church. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that's Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Pause. Gentile Christians, first century Rome, you listening to this, don't be proud. In Romans 9, he's talked about God choosing some and not others. Election. And the first thing he says is, don't be proud if you're one of them. Especially if you're a Gentile. Don't look at the Jewish unbelievers and go, I'm better than you. Then Paul continues and says this. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even if they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Pause. Here's his argument. If you're a Christian and you're a Gentile, you're a guest, and God brought you in and grafted you in by his sovereign choice, and he has left others out who even were his people from the Old Testament. He's left them out. Therefore, he says, do not become proud, but fear. One of the old Puritans said, pride is the first shirt the soul puts on and the last one it puts off. How tempted we are to pride, to self-righteousness, to boasting in something other than Jesus, right? Here's the key to the gospel here, Paul is saying. Don't become proud, but note the kindness and severity of God. He says, the people of Israel, think about this, who he's had thousands of years of dealings with, who 39 books of his Bible are about, have been cut off as an object lesson for Gentile Christians like us. To not be proud and to note the kindness and severity of God. So here's his point. If you're a Christian, if you like coming to church, if you have any spiritual feelings at all about Jesus, if you're walking with him, if you're doing good works in him, here's Paul's point. Remember, it's all of God's kindness. It's not because you're better. It's not because you're more informed. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you're more spiritually inclined, Paul says. Remember the kindness, therefore fear. Because if they could be cut off, the minute you and I start presuming is the minute we're in the same danger. So let me ask that question real quick. Are you presuming on God's grace this morning? Isn't that easy to do? Haven't we all been tempted that way? You know, I'm enjoying my life right now. I don't really want to think too much about spiritual things. That's for other people. I'll get to it. That's called presumption. That's called saying, I'm going to presume I've got a lot more time left to get right with God. Paul says, fear. Fear. Don't presume. And he would say to us as well, another way we presume is to say, you know what, I've grown up in a church. I've heard all this stuff. You're not going to tell me anything new. I'm a cynic. I know better. I don't get duped like you Christians do. I'm not buying into that. That's pride and presumption. You see how easily it infects our lives? Maybe you say, look, I've tried Christianity. I've done this. It didn't work out for me. And I know a better way now. I've found a deeper spirituality. Presumption. Presumption that God somehow owes us something. That we've got all this time and all these opportunities, and my friends, we never know. We never know one when we're going to die and one when the opportunity will be passed. And we need to be careful here, because Paul has just spent the previous two chapters telling us it's all of God's sovereign choice. It's all up to him, and yet we are responsible. And we say, how do we work those two out? I don't know. I'm just trying to give you what the scriptures say. I don't have the deep philosophical answer for that. What I do have for you is, here's Paul's clear teaching. Note the kindness and severity of God. And then he says, if they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in. Last couple things here. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Translation. God's got a future for the Jewish people. And this has been the standard interpretation of Romans 11 for about 300 years in the Reformed tradition. And somehow we've lost it. That there is a future for the ethnic Jewish people that are living and their descendants. should they come to faith in Christ. And I do believe at the time before Jesus returns, there will be a great ingathering of Jewish people. And therefore, in the meantime, we need to be anxious to evangelize them and to see them come to Christ. All right. What about Israel today? A couple things, and then we'll do what does it mean for Monday and finish up. First, we must not uncritically accept everything the nation of Israel does. Okay? The Israeli-Arab conflict is extremely complex. Okay? So it's not like we're saying everything Israel does is good, everything else in the surrounding regions is bad. At the same time, we need to face the fact, and there's just all kinds of statistics we can give on this, that the media most assuredly misreports and even falsifies reports about Israel's activities, and the nation of Israel is one of our key allies in the Middle East. I had a friend from Mississippi. His family was the first Jewish family in Mississippi. And he finally, after many years, got a chance to go to Israel, right when we were moving here to Columbia. And we had lunch right after he got back. And he told me this story. He's a great businessman in Mississippi and has done well. And so he was with some of the folks from like the ambassador's office. And they got to go to this special dinner in Israel where they sat and ate on an outdoor terrace. A band, dancing, food. And the host pointed up and there were rocket launchers above them on the mountains. And across the way, he said about 25, 30 miles away, they could see an ISIS training camp. And he said, as we ate, it was the most surreal thing. There's music playing and we saw guns being fired in training by people who wanted to kill Israel. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who was the prime minister of Iran, said, my goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Since 1948, as you probably know, if you know a little bit about what's happened in that region, there's a constant threat against this nation all the time. All their neighbors, or most of their neighbors, we want to wipe them off the map. And my friend said the point of this dinner from the Israeli ambassadors was to say, we are going to sing and dance, even under threat. And I thought, if people who are not Christians can do that, what a lesson for our lives. Because all of us live, as it were, singing and dancing and eating under the threat from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. Last thing about Israel today, Christians should support every valid means to evangelize Jewish people at home and in Israel. God has a future for them, as we've seen from Romans 11, and we neglect it to our own peril. There are so many good outreaches happening in Israel. Just amazing stories. I had the privilege of being in California a few years ago with a Truth Exchange, which just did a conference here. And I sat next to a guy who had been a pastor of a church in Nazareth. Like that Nazareth. Like Jesus' hometown, you know. And he'd been there for 30 years and talked about what God was doing among the Jewish people. And how he's moving there with the gospel. And how the Jewish roots of the gospel helped him understand it even better. Okay, that's a duty for all of us as Christians. All right, let's finish up here. What does this mean for Monday? First thing, I want you to think about this. It struck me this week as I was studying. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who John says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That one was incarnated as a Jewish baby, grew up as a Jewish boy, died as a Jewish man, was resurrected in a Jewish body, and ascended into heaven in that same Jewish body. When you and I die, friends, if we are in Christ, the first person you will see is a Jewish man. The first person you see in heaven will be a Jew. I want you to stop and think about that. God is so incredible in His gospel that He saves through this Old Testament people who are such failures. We'll come back to that in a second. Through this Savior, He's appointed His Son who came, became one of us. And His humanity is fully Jewish. When we say He's fully man, He's fully a Jewish man, friends. And this is why anti-Semitism of any stripe is wrong. Not just for the world at large, but particularly for Christians. What a shameful past we have. And I would encourage you to read some about it. It's hard to read what Christians have done to Jewish people when all the while, our Savior is a Jewish man. That struck me. The second person of the Trinity is now and forever will be a Jewish man in a Jewish body. And therefore, as Paul would say again to us, don't be proud, but fear. Second thing, in Israel, as one author said, we see God and we see ourselves. We see the gospel. Let me explain that real quick. I just talked about the second person of the Trinity being Jewish. How do we see ourselves? What's the story of Israel in the Old Testament? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And what do they do with it? They throw it away. God gives them everything, and they go after idols. Here's where our ESV does a good job in Ezekiel. A lot of times we go, you know, like we translate it and sanitize it in our English translations. You've gone chasing after idols. That is not what the prophet says. He says you've gone a-whoring after idols. You've become prostitutes to other gods, Israel. I have given you everything and you have run away from me. And I still love you. That is the gospel in a nutshell, my friends. The story of Israel really is the story of all of our lives, isn't it? We run, he pursues. We are blessed and take it for granted. He gives us everything and we are unthankful, ungrateful, complaining, touchy, irritable people, aren't we? We come to worship and we're bored. We hear about Jesus and think about lunch. We are offered the gospel and we say, nah, just give me a good vacation, a good retirement, and let me die seeing my grandkids, and that'll be enough, God. Aren't we just like them? We forget God in our everyday lives, just like they did. He gave them all these laws and said, I am not giving these laws because I hate you and I want to make your life unfun. I'm giving these laws because I love you and I know what works best. Don't run your car with sugar. Run it with gasoline, he says. Run it the way it was meant to be run. And we run from that. And Israel, therefore, shows us who we are. When we read the Old Testament, we're looking in a mirror of our own lives. Has that come home to you, my friend? Have you known what it's like to run from God? And I'm not talking about like the big ticket sins. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you did and now you've come back and God's brought you back and Romans 11 really lands because you go, I was grafted in and I remember being ungrafted. But maybe that's not you. Maybe it's much more low level. Maybe it's just kind of an underlying theme in your life that you have Jesus, but you've got Jesus plus. That's what the Old Testament Israelites did to God. Do you remember what Aaron did when he built the golden calf? Behold your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What he's saying is, God's good, but he's forgotten us, so he needs some help. The Israelites who started worshiping fertility gods were like, God is good, but we got to have some insurance for our crops. We look at life the same way today, don't we? God is good and Jesus is my Savior and I go to church, but to really be happy, I need X. I need health. I need obedient children. I need my spouse to love me the way I think I need to be loved. I need money. I need possessions. I need zip code. I need the right connections. I need the right social clubs. I've got Jesus, but I've got a plus. And what God is at work to do in our lives, just like He did with Israel, is to remove that plus. And it will hurt just like it hurt for Israel. Pluses hurt when they're surgically taken out by the great physician. And if you have said, I am following Jesus, He will take out the plus, my friends. And it might be painful. And the whole time, think about it like this, that it's painful for us, our Savior says to us, I love you enough to do this. This is necessary surgery. I am cutting off something that will kill you so that you can truly enjoy life. That's what he did with Israel. And that's what he's saying to us as Gentile Christians. Remember your story. Remember who you came from. And let that story be fresh in your minds when you're tempted to pride, to sin. When you're tempted to think, I'm just a little bit better than these other people. My struggles are just a little bit less than somebody else's, and therefore, I'm getting this Christian thing. Isn't that the temptation, friends? Israel would say to us, don't presume. Don't presume. Revel in His grace. Live by His grace. Do not presume on it. Live by it. Revel in it. Don't say, I can get it whenever I want. It's available right now for you. It's available every day you want it. But if you keep saying, I want my plus more than I want Jesus, there will come a day when God will give us our damnable pluses. And we will be away with Him, away from Him forever with our pluses, which will be meaningless by that point. Last point. We must fight anti-Semitism wherever we find it. We need to educate our children about the Holocaust. We need to educate our children about what's going on in Israel and what God is doing today. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray that God would bring His old covenant people to Himself through the gospel. We need to stand up against bully, I'm just going to put it out here, idiotic, unread, fools, excuse my language, like this representative from Minnesota, who says things that Hitler would have been comfortable saying in 2020 or in 2012. We've got to fight against that with every fiber of our being. As Christians, we should be at the forefront of fighting against anti-Semitism. And we do so, not because of any political agenda, but first and foremost because Israel's story is the gospel story for us. And as we remember it, we remember that we are guests in the house of Judaism, which one day God will complete in the construction, Jew and Gentile together, a spiritual house made of living stones in the new heavens and the new earth, gathered around our great high priest, the second person of the Trinity, a Jewish man. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for these dear folks. Now, Lord, as we go to some questions, we ask that you would give us wisdom and help us to understand your plan, the mystery Paul talked about. Lord, we do pray for the day that Jesus would come back. We want it to happen sooner rather than later. And so we pray that you would see a massive harvest among Jews and Gentiles alike. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.